So I want to begin. I know you just read it, but again, since we have no homework, hopefully you're having an opportunity to read through the book of Galatians throughout the week. But if not, I want to read through the passage one more time just to get these words fresh in our hearts and in our minds as we consider together with the help of the Holy Spirit what they mean. So I'm going to begin, sorry, Trace, you were right, at verse 25 of chapter 3, and we'll go through 4, verse 7. So if you would just keep your eyes there, and let's read it together. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God, through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's an astounding statement right there. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. Now, in this time, in this Greco-Roman world where Paul was living and writing, what we need to understand is that sons, that the first son was given the inheritance, right? That rule of primogeniture. So the first son was given the inheritance. But as long as that son was a child, up until the time he was about 14 years old, he was considered a slave of his father and treated that way. When he came of age, of a certain age, then the inheritance in the estate transferred to him right around that age of 14, though he didn't assume full rights and responsibilities until he was about 25. That's what's good. That's the picture that we're looking at here. It's not like these children were enslaved, but we're talking about the transference of an inheritance. Okay? So, picking it up in verse 3. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. We're going to look at that next week, so just hang on to that. But when the fullness of time had come, remember that? So we're waiting for that time where the full rights and responsibilities are given through transfer so that the inheritance belongs to the sons. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. In this passage, we're coming to what Tim Keller calls the climax of the gospel. So this is important for us to pay attention to. He says this is the climax of the gospel. In this chapter, in chapter 4, Paul is going to begin spelling out the doctrine of divine adoption. That's something we've considered in our doctrinal series class. You can go back and research it or find it on our probably on our Facebook page, but we have gone over in great detail what it means that we are adopted. But I want you to hear these words of Sinclair Ferguson in his book, Children of the Living God. He writes, the notion that we are children of God, his own sons and daughters, is the mainspring of Christian living. Our sonship to God is the apex of creation and the goal of redemption. This is the goal and redemption of redemption, that we might become the sons, the daughters of God. This apex we've understood and we've seen it now in chapter 1, in chapter 2, in chapter 3, is not reached by our own striving. It's not achieved by our own effort. It comes to us rather legally through the work of the Son and experientially through the work of the Spirit. That's what we've been given. That's what we've been given as sons. A legal position through the work of the Son and an experience of that sonship through the work of the Spirit. But this sonship, writes Tim Keller, is not a universal given. We are not, and this is very counter to the message that you'll hear from our culture today. We are not all children of God. In some general, in a specific way. Now, we are children of God in the sense that we have been created by him and we have been created in his image. So in that sense, Keller says, all human beings are God's offspring because all humans have been made in his image, but Paul is speaking of a much deeper kind of relationship here. This sonship comes through faith in Christ Jesus. We are only his sons when we have faith in the Son. It is through faith that God adopts us. I promised you the answer to this question, why sons? Why not sons and daughters? And I want you to hear again what Tim Keller says, because I can't say it any better than the way he says it. He says, many take offense at using the masculine word sons to refer to all Christians, male and female. Some would prefer to translate verse 26, you are all children of God. And the newest NIV translation does that. Elsewhere, however, God does refer to his people as sons and daughters. He's being very specific here. The language here is very specific. It's not that we are not the daughters of God. We are. And there are other times in the scripture where we see that. Sons and daughters in Isaiah 43:6. Children, general children of God in Ezekiel 16:21. In light of Galatians 4:1-5, though, we see that Paul is actually contrasting this idea of sons with the idea of children. Now, here's where we're going to pick it back up with Tim Keller. He says, if we are too quick to correct the biblical language, we miss the revolutionary and the radically egalitarian nature of what Paul is saying. In most ancient cultures, and this was the same in my dad's own culture, I'll talk to you about that in a little bit, but in most ancient cultures, daughters could not inherit property. God is not keeping something from us. He's giving it to us. Therefore, Keller says, son meant legal heir, which was a status forbidden to women. But the gospel boldly tells us that we are all sons of God in Christ. We are all heirs. God is even-handed in his gender-specific metaphors. Men are part of his son's bride, and women are his sons, his heirs. If we don't let Paul call Christian women sons of God, we miss how radical and wonderful a claim it is. Does that make sense? He is giving us something here. He is giving us equal standing. This doctrine of adoption that we're going to explore today can be understood, and we've said it already, but let me say it again, in these two major initiatives by God the Father. Okay, so God the Father sent his Son so that we might receive the position of sons. You see that here? That's our first concept, that we've received the position of the legal standing of sons through the work of Jesus Christ, the Son, the only Son of God. And he sent his Spirit so that we might experience the privileges of sonship. That is the work of the Spirit in our lives today. Because Paul doesn't say that we will be sons. He says that we are sons now. So let's look at the work of the Son first, okay? Let's look at this positional work first. What is it about sending his Son that makes it possible for us to be adopted as his sons? Now, I personally haven't been through the process of adopting a child. The closest that our family got was to foster a child through our foster system in South County. And so I know some of these concepts that David Platt introduces, but what I want you to know is that he has been through the process, the formal legal process of adopting children. And he says that while the contemporary adoption process is not an exact mirror of the adoption process that we're seeing here in Paul's day and in his time, it still serves as a picture to help us understand what God has done for us through Christ. You ready? Here come our first blanks. David Platt says that for a child to be adopted requires someone who, this is number one, who comes at the right time. For a child to be adopted requires someone who comes at the right time. He says God sending his Son to this earth when he did was not an accident. The timing was intentional in every way. So let's consider now, we have four of the ways that we can understand that Jesus came at exactly the right time. Number one, or your first little bullet point here. Jesus came at the right time theologically. He came at the right time theologically. Everything written in the Bible, we saw it last week as we climbed the mountains, remember, of Abraham, of Moses, and then finally to Jesus Christ. Everything written in the Bible up until the time of Jesus was pointing directly and straight to and at him. The promise to Abraham had been given. The law of Moses had done its work to drive men to anticipate Christ, and over 300 prophecies pointed to him. When God sent his son, it was the culmination of a plan devised in the eternal counsel of God before the creation of the world. Number two, Jesus came at the right time religiously. He came at the right time religiously. There was a spiritual hunger in this time when Paul is writing. And it was not just by the Jewish people who were longing for a Messiah, but there was a spiritual hunger that dominated all of the Roman Empire, whose pagan practices, whose rampant idolatry demonstrated how religiously starving they were. He came at the right time religiously. Third, it's the right time culturally. That's your third bullet point. It's the right time culturally. We understand that by this time, the Greek language had become common to the point where it was practically universal. Okay, practically universal, kind of like the way we experience English now and the way most of the world experiences English. Though there are many languages throughout the world, in developed countries, you'll find that the people there speak English, right? They're able to speak English. This, in Paul's time, allowed for the spread of the gospel more easily across the known world. And then finally, you see how God's setting all of this up? All of it. Jesus came at the right time politically. The Pax Romana, that Roman peace, prevailed during this time. And what that did, so we have not only language, but now we have the development of roads so that we can have travel and commerce throughout the world. It would be far easier to take the gospel to the far corners of the known world under those conditions. And so we should not imagine, says David Platt, that God was sitting in heaven thinking, oh, things are lining up well. This seems like it might be a good time to send my son, right? No, God in his sovereignty was designing all. He was designing this for you. He was designing this for me. He was designing that all of history would come to this moment in time. It was an appointment. And likewise, he says, God has another appointment for Christ's return, and that won't be by accident either. Now, let's move on to number two. Not only does someone have to come at the right time in the process of adoption, but they also have to possess the right requirements. That's number two, the right requirements. I'll give you a second to write that down because I'm going to give you the next three bullet points in succession. Ready? Jesus Christ alone has the right requirements to adopt us as sons. And here are three. Jesus is fully divine. Jesus is fully human, and Jesus is fully righteous. Fully divine, fully human, fully righteous. Janine, will you look at me when you have all those three so then I'll know? Okay, good. If she's got them, then we're good. Great. Okay, so here's what I want you to hear from John Stott, again, a phenomenal commentator on the book of Galatians. He explains that the divinity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, and the righteousness of Christ uniquely qualified him to be man's redeemer. If he had not been man, he couldn't have redeemed men. Okay, so we're going to look at this argument kind of in the negative. If he had not been a man, he wouldn't have, a goat doesn't redeem a man. We learn that from our Old Testament. It requires a man to redeem a man. He must be fully human. If he had not been a righteous man, he couldn't have redeemed unrighteous men, right? You can't give an unrighteous sacrifice for unrighteous people. It's got to be a righteous sacrifice to cover the unrighteousness of man. Jesus is fully righteous. And finally, if he had not been God's son, he could not have redeemed men for God or made them sons of God. Finally, number three, Adoption requires the right resolve. The right resolve. And if you want, you could put the word purpose in parentheses there. That's what I mean by that term. It requires the right resolve. Again, David Platt says, you don't, and he says by experience, and this will be obvious to us, but you don't adopt accidentally. That's not something you do on accident. You can have a child in your home that you care for, but that child does not belong to you through adoption by accident. You adopt purposefully. Jesus came with a purpose. He sent his son, Galatians 4:5, we just read it, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So here are your next two bullet points. God, number one, he purposed to redeem us, to buy us back, to pay the price of our sin, to free us from the grip and the slavery of the law by perfectly fulfilling it. And then second, God purposed in his son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us. The gospel is the good news of our redemption and our rescue. Jesus Christ died. He died for that purpose, to rescue us from our sin. Now, here's where I want you to take, there's some whiteboards on your table, and grab a dry erase marker. And if you're online with us, or if you're joining us through our app, through our virtual app, it's not Zoom, I don't remember what it's called, Whereby? Thank you. Then I asked you to have two blank pieces of paper. So if you're with us online, use the first one. If you're here in person, go ahead, grab a whiteboard and a dry erase marker. And I want us to just think through this for a second and to begin to record the types of things, the kind of sin that we have been redeemed from and rescued from through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so when we were slaves to sin, we were captivated. We were held captive by all kinds of wickedness. We can be very general here, but let's just start brainstorming. And I want you to write these down on your own board. But let's do this together and out loud, okay? So let's brainstorm some thoughts. What is it that we've been rescued from? Don't just say sin. That's true, okay? We've been redeemed and we've been rescued. What kinds of things prevail in our hearts, in our culture? Give me anything.
Pride.
Pride, yeah. Okay, so write those down. And you can jot down whatever you want on your board.
Sexual promiscuity.
So sexual sin. What else?
Envy.
These are the things that ruled under the law. What else?
Fear.
Fear, yeah. What else can you think of?
Materialism.
I'm thinking lying, deceit.
Not just from us, but perpetrated against us, perpetrated against us, right? What else? Anything else?
Personal striving,
yeah. That's good, yeah.
Personal striving.
How about anxiety? You can write down on your board if the Holy Spirit is bringing something in. You can think about this as we go. We're not done with these whiteboards yet. Sometimes I write things down in code so nobody knows what I'm writing, right? Right, just as a word that I know what that means. Write down on your board what it is you've been rescued from. I want you to get a very physical, real kind of picture of what Christ has done for us. These are the things that had control, rulership in our lives under the law before faith. But when faith had come, but now that faith has come, verse 25, we are no longer under a guardian, when Christ died for our sins, when we put our faith in his finished work. Go ahead and grab that little napkin. That's your eraser. He did something for us. What did he do? Clean. If you've got a piece of paper instead of a whiteboard, just rip it up. Tear it up. Tear it into pieces. Jesus Christ positionally procured for us the full rights of sons. Again, Tim Keller says this is a legal term. In that Greco-Roman world, hear it again, at the moment of adoption, a servant ceased to be a slave and received all the financial and legal privileges within the estate and outside in the world as son and heir. Though by birth he was a slave without relationship to the father, he now receives the legal status of a son. It is a new life of privilege. It is a remarkable metaphor for what Jesus has given us. But that's not all of it. We are not just sons positionally. Galatians 4:6 goes on, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying what? Abba, Father. Crying, Abba, Father. This is the love of God poured out for you by his Spirit. And in this outpouring, we receive three things. Number one, a new identity. A new identity. A new identity before God. Galatians 3:27 and 28, verses 27 and 28. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We have been given a new identity. These verses help us understand that we have been baptized with Christ. We've been clothed with Christ. We wear him like a garment. And that we are united in Christ. Verse 28, what I want you to see, if you just let your eyes glance down there, is that Paul is breaking down three huge barriers. And these are so incredibly relevant for our day. He breaks down this barrier between culture and race. Do you see it? Jew or Greek, he's destroying that barrier. He's breaking down the class barrier there. That slave or free, he's breaking down that barrier. And then finally, he breaks down the gender barrier between male and female, which is probably the most radical of his day. Women were absolutely inferior, considered inferior to men at the time Paul is writing. And he is saying, no longer. That is not who you are in Christ. We see everywhere we look, in the riots in our own streets, how desperately our society wants to affirm equality among and between people, despite those barriers of race, of financial status, and of gender. We are doing everything we can except turn to Jesus Christ to find equality in these ways, right? To bend these rules. But what those who have not yet come to Jesus Christ through faith, what they have not yet understood is that he has done it. Christ has done it. He's made us one. He has given us that which we are fighting in the streets and arguing in our classrooms to attain. He's done it, but he's done it in such a way that destroys our divisions while preserving our distinctions. That's what Christ has done. We are not all identical or interchangeable in Christ. But we are all one. Number two, privilege of sonship that we receive by the Spirit of God because of the finished work of the Son. is that we have a new intimacy with God. That's your next blank. We have a new intimacy with God. Galatians 4:6 tells us that God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. Now, if we contrast that with our understanding of what we read back in verse 23 of Galatians 3, and in verse 3 of chapter 4, if you just kind of glance at those two, maybe put your finger on each one. Here, we see these ideas that we were captives, slaves to the law, alienated from the righteousness of God. If we contrast this phrase, Abba, Father, with what we see there, then we just begin to get an idea of how great a transformation this really is. Why would Paul use an Aramaic idiomatic phrase, that word Abba? That's an Aramaic word. And he uses it in a letter to Greek-speaking Galatians who probably don't speak Aramaic, which was the common language of Palestine. Why did he do that? It's because Jesus Christ used it when talking to his own Father. That is the word, that is the language that Christ used in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark 14, 36. Now, I grew up in a multicultural and a multilingual home. My mother is an English-speaking Caucasian woman. My dad was born in Fiji, and he is full East Indian. I can tell you that while his parents and his brothers spoke English, they all spoke English in the community. They worked hard to learn that language when they came over here. They did not speak it to each other in the home. Not much at all. Unless, you know, there were those of us there that couldn't understand it. Even then, they didn't. Okay, so I grew up with this sound of Hindi being spoken between my dad and my grandparents, and I would glean some of those words and begin to understand what some of those things meant as I would hear them talk to each other and as my grandma would speak to me. And why? Why didn't they speak English in the home? They didn't speak English in the home because parents used their native language. They used their mother tongue to speak to their children. That's how you know that those are their children. It's their heart language. And that is what God's giving us. He's giving us his heart language. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of God is what allows us to cry, Abba, Father. And he's giving us the heart language of Jesus Christ when he spoke to his own Father. It's an immensely intimate privilege. Finally, number 3. The Spirit of God gives us a new inheritance from God. A new inheritance from God. The severe error that the Galatian churches were making was in thinking that once their slates had been wiped clean, like we just did, okay, so here's the severe error, that once their slates had been wiped clean by the work of Christ, they were now going to begin to fill in that clean slate with their own works. To list them there in order to be acceptable to God, in order to earn his favor. And what they failed to understand is that God the Son did not just take their sin from them and give them, make them white as snow and give them this empty, clean slate, that in adopting them, they became inheritors of the Son's entire fortune. They didn't receive a blank slate, they received a full one. And so have you. You have received the will of God. This is your inheritance. So let's now take that pen again and talk about some of the rewards and the privileges. And this is where we're going to wrap up our time and our consideration today. But some of the rewards and privileges that belong to Jesus Christ, his Son. Now that you have come to faith in Jesus Christ and you have been given the Spirit of sonship. You have. We're going to write these things down on your whiteboard. So please, on your whiteboard, we're going to do it on your paper also, so you have a record of it there. But please, at the top of your whiteboard, please write, in Christ,
I have been given and we're going to start here with the first one. An eternal Father. What once belonged to Jesus Christ alone is now yours. In Christ, you have been given an eternal Father. Some of us had fantastic fathers, some of us did not. But what we have to understand, and we just don't have time to go through this in detail, but so let this suffice, that the best earthly father, the very best, the one you always wish you had, is an inadequate picture of God as our Father and of your spiritual eternal adoption. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, why do you think Paul addresses us that way, addresses the churches that way in all of these letters, right? When he says, may the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ give you, and he lists all kinds of blessings and privileges. That's because God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is your Father forever. Forever. Number two, your second bullet point. And let's write this on our board and let's write it on our paper. You have been given an eternal Father and you have been given an eternal family. An eternal family. We have been given by the grace of God the families that we have here on this earth for this time in the relationships that we enjoy or struggle through, whatever the case may be. But this is a different kind of family. This is a forever family. Romans 8:17 tells us that we are co-heirs with Christ. Our adoption in and through Jesus Christ now gives us a different relationship with one another. It transforms our relationships with one another. By the Spirit of God, we have become brothers and sisters. We are brothers and sisters forever. Forever. Because that's what God does with his children. Whatever family you have on this side of eternity, you have on the other, experienced now in part, then fully. Infinitely more. Infinitely more in Christ. You are not alone. Finally, let's write this on your board and let's write it on your paper. You've been given in Christ an eternal Father, an eternal family, and an eternal, home. An eternal home. Do you love where you live now? Do you hate where you live now? It doesn't matter, right? I mean, it does. Praise God for what he's given us. It does matter. But it's for a time. It's for a time. When adoption is complete, finishes David Platt on this idea, and you are brought into a new home, it's not temporary. In the same way, God takes us into his home as heirs. And nobody's taking us away. Nobody. That was a pain that we experienced and went through with the little boy that we had through the foster system in our home was the day that he was taken away. And we watched him drive away, his little face in the back of that car through the back window. And I had no idea where he was going. But hear it again. When Christ takes us into his home as heirs, nobody's taking us away. Nobody. Now, you can read this glorious description of your new home in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. I'm not going to read the entire thing for us now because we have 2 minutes. Praise you, Lord Jesus. That's about how much we've got left on this paper. Thank you, Lord, for that. Revelation 21 and 22. Go home and read it. But today, I want you to be secure in the knowledge that this, what you read here, this is your forever home. How can you be so sure, Sean? Because the scripture says, in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, that when you heard the word of truth, that's Paul's same concept here, hearing with faith. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You are Christ's inheritance, and his inheritance is yours forever. So let's just recap what we've understood and what we've learned today. By the work of the Son of God, you have received the position of son with all of its rights. Through the work of the Spirit of God, you've received the privileges of sonship, an eternal father, an eternal family, an eternal home. You have a new identity before God. You have a new intimacy with God. And you have a new inheritance from God. So I want to close with this. Hold that whiteboard in front of you, and you can look at mine, but just go ahead and hold it up, like right in front of your heart. Hold it right here, or your piece of paper if you've got a new one. Just hold it directly in front of you with the words facing out. I want you to hold it like a garment. I want you to feel it. Remember what was on that board. Remember what had sway over you. Remember that to which you had been captive until Jesus Christ came and he wiped your slate clean. And understand that when he did, he filled it in himself. He filled it in with what belongs to him. So I want to say this out loud together as a verbal affirmation of what we've just written. Okay? And we're just going to say this exactly together. Ready? Here we go. In Christ, I have been given an eternal father, an eternal family, an eternal home. You are not just free. You're free as sons. That's the love of Christ poured out for you, sealed by his Spirit, kept as a guarantee until you acquire possession of it to the praise of his glorious grace. Let's pray. Lord, you have given us infinitely more than we could have ever asked or imagined. When we felt the weight of our sin, Father, it was so encumbering, Lord. It was so heavy that our hearts could only long to be free of it. How could we ever have imagined that what you had in mind was not only to free us from our sin, not only to rescue us from the slavery of the law, but to give us the inheritance of your own Son, that we might be co-heirs with Christ. Lord, we pray that you would sweep us away in the wonder of it. That this week, Father, when those things that were once on that board seek again to have any foothold in our lives, that we would remember that Jesus Christ has wiped those clean. We are no longer slaves, but children of God. And we pray, Lord, that as you make us aware, acutely aware of our position and of our privilege, that we would walk in absolute freedom. For if the Son has set us free, we are free indeed. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Be with our sisters, my sisters, these dear ones who have gathered in your presence to treasure your word as they go out this week, and bring them back next week, ready for what you have, Lord, to say to our hearts, our souls, our minds, and our strength, that we might worship you today and every day for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.